this morning is from Philippians chapter 3, 10 to 16, verse 1180 in the Bibles. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Amen.
Thank you.
Yeah, of course.
Father God, we just want to thank you for David, Caroline and the family. Just pray that they will have a really good break, a good quality family time in this coming half term. We just thank you for the preparation that David has put into the message today already. And we just pray a special anointing on him, that the words we hear will be your words, that will just impact all of us today. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
I do smile, Stuart. You know, if England and Wales get to the Rugby World Cup final, I just think, what's going to happen? You know, I can't leave church and you can't, so it's going to be an exercise of grace, isn't it? As both of us become either unbearable to the other, but big hurdles to climb first before we get there. Well, what does an all-you-can-eat buffet, weight training and spiritual growth all have in common? This is not a joke. It does sound like an initial start of one. It's a serious question. Well, my father taught me well when it came to all-you-can-eat buffets. It's probably a partial love of food, of where it comes from. But he always said, son, if you ever want to get value for money, don't start on the carbs, don't start big, don't start on the heavy meats, always start small. If you want to make sure that you get your full worth and experience of all that is on offer, make sure you don't pile your plate up high, but you go there with a plan that you choose a few bits and you warm the stomach up first. And then you will have more than otherwise. When it comes to weight training, you need to have a plan too. I've been doing some weight training, as you can tell. No, seriously, I have actually. But at the end of August, I did decide I wanted to become a bit more fit. And so I picked up some dumbbells that had been collecting some dust. And the one thing is, one of the slight depressing things, whenever you start weight training, if you go on YouTube, which is fantastic for advice, the trouble is, everyone is on YouTube looks like what you want to be in about 5 years' time. And so actually it's quite demoralizing when you start. You're like, yeah, I know you're telling me that it's right, but I feel slightly crushed in my body image that I'm not like you. Anyway, that's my issue. And you sit there and so you work out your plan with weight training. But the trouble is, when you exercise weight training, when you go into any form of sort of discipline, if you start off too small, it doesn't do anything. There's no sense of motivation or even there's no sort of release of serotonin. You know, when you do exercise, you get the feel-good factor. It's a good chemical release in your body. But if I was to pick up weights and I was like, yeah, this is really boring, I've done it, I won't go back. My body's not stretched. I don't feel the benefits. It's like, well, who cares? But if I go to the other extreme and I load up the weights and I pick them up and I'm really straining, even just to get the first rep done, and I'm like, oh, my back is hurting and everything else, and then I'm laid up for the rest of the week. Well, that's not going to do any good either. You need to find that balance when you're training about actually finding something that will adjust your body, give you a good sense of actually I'm doing something that feels good, but also is working to me. I need to have a plan, a purpose, a focus in how you go about it. And the same is with the spiritual life. See, if you don't have a plan or a sense of purpose or a bit of focus in how you develop the Christian life, how you grow as a Christian, you could be in the same place, then actually you won't get the fullness of what God is laying out for us. You'll either start somewhere and you'll give up because it's either too loose or it's too intense or it's too heavy. And so you break away. In all things, we need to find that little place, that gap, that space, as it were, where it's a good starting point, but there's got to be a motivation behind it. Something that stirs the soul, the desire for us, not only to have a plan, but to see it through, to grow in the Christian life, to grow and know God even more. And Paul, in this passage, when we read it through, he talks about having a sharp focus. He talks about having the Christian life, but being so dedicated, so almost like a laser beam I've put on there, that there's this sharpness and intent and intensity that comes with living out the Christian life and working towards a particular goal. The verses are here on the screen. And there's a word I want to pick up that's mentioned twice. He says this: I press on to take hold of that which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. Interestingly, that word that I've underlined, press, is also repeated in verses 6-7. That's on the screen. Paul uses it just a little bit before, and he says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee, and as a zeal, persecuting the church. So he's using the word to press and to persecute means the same thing. And essentially, it means to have a sort of a following and a striving and a seeking. And in a persecuting sense, it's like, well, you beat people in order to get your purpose. And so it's almost like there's another analogy. You wrestle yourself, you beat your purpose down and squash it down and focus it in order to get to the goal, to live the Christian life, to strive, to seek, to push forward, to work towards. And what I want to do this morning is explore two aspects of what he's talking about. Firstly, why should we be intense? Why should we be intense people? And secondly, what does it mean if we're to live an intense life? Does it mean to have a fully focused Christian life? Well, as we look at verse 12 in this passage, it's really the key motivational verse for why we should be intense. Because Paul is effectively summing up the Christian life, but he says this: I press on to take hold of that of which Christ Jesus took hold of me. It's the same words in the Greek, to take hold. But another translation that probably best sort of paints the picture for us is, I make it my own. I take hold of that. I make it my own because Jesus made me his own. I make it my own because Jesus made me his own. I become focused because Jesus, I am Jesus's focus. I am the his laser beam, as it were. I am the one who is his attention, the one who he's drawn his love towards and upon and through. And when you think about that and you think about what Paul is talking about, it's a real contrast with any other beliefs or self-help sort of movement or any other cults or anything. Because most self-help programs, most weight training programs, most diet programs, most religions all start off on this single premise, that you are the main initiator, that it is down to you to do what you need to do in order to get to where you want to, in order to be someone, in order to belong. If I want to be like those buff guys in those YouTube videos, then it's down to me. It's my activity, my desire, my motivation. It's my plan, it's my dietary, everything that gets me to be part of that group or to be where I want to be. And the same is with Islam. If you want to become a Muslim, you follow the five pillars of Islam. You make yourself follow these different rules and you belong to the group if you follow them. The same with Buddhism. If you want to follow the path to enlightenment, then you do the things that will get you onto the steps in order for you to be enlightened. You are the one that does it. You make yourself, in a sense, a Buddhist or a Muslim. But Christianity is the opposite, because it doesn't start with you. And that's what Paul is talking about here. It's not, you're not the starting point. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit convicting you. It's the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross before you. It's the love of the Father that wants to be in relationship with you. In other words, what I'm saying is, you can't make yourself a Christian. You can't sit there this morning and say, well, you know what, Dave, I'm a Christian. I say, well, great. Well, why do you think that? Well, I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray. You know, maybe I play in the worship group, and I go and help all the old ladies and make sure they're okay. You know, I'm a Christian. I do these things. But that doesn't make you a Christian, does it? You can't make yourself a Christian. You can't sit there and do those things and say, well, fly the flag and say, well, that's me. I'm a Christian. No, Jesus was quite clear. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws them. John writes, we love because he first loved us. The action and intensity of love towards us is God's activity. It's God's doing. It's God's stirring. It's God's initiative. That's the whole thing. When we look at Jesus and he comes to earth, it's God taking the initiative to come to us. That's what Christmas is about, isn't it? When love comes down to meet us in the depths of our despair and our depravity, God reaches us. God reaches down from the heavens and becomes one of us. Why? To take the initiative to be with us. And so if we want to belong in the church, if we want to belong as part of the Christian family, then it's about stepping into all that Christ has got for us. All that is laid out towards us, his love, his pursuit of us. And we've all can share a testimony if we're Christians. We can know, can't we, the activity of God chasing us, of God's pursuit upon us. Even if you've grown up in a Christian family and you sort of just, well, I don't recognize as a single point, but I just, you know, I've grown up into it. I'm just part of the Christian faith. I know that Christ is mine. But you see, you've been part of that environment. People around you have influenced you to know Christ. In the same way, for some of us, it was an invitation from a friend. It was a testimony. It was someone praying for us. It was, you know, even if you're searching, there's still something, even if it's your own activity, that is drawing you that you can't escape from. For me, in my own life, when I look back of God's pursuit and his activity and his initiative towards me, you know, the Lord removed all my objections. I thought I wasn't good enough to come into faith. I wasn't good enough to be in relationship with him. But then God made someone else who I thought was worse than me became a Christian. And so that barrier was completely removed, but I still had my objections. I sat there and thought, well, Lord, yeah, it's okay for them, but the stuff that I've done, they haven't done the same. I'm filthy. You don't know what it, you know, you know what I've done. I just feel so ashamed. And so I meet someone who has done even worse things along the same line than I have. And they talk about repentance. They talk about forgiveness, having a conscience that's clean, the Holy Spirit working through them. You know, it's God's pursuit of me. But all those objections were removed, were taken out, and just like God saying, I want you to be in relationship with me. We all have different testimonies. But I think all of us, pretty much, most of us certainly, will be able to put those little sort of markers of just where God had put the right people in the right place at the right time, that just led us on that journey, that caused us to move in activity, to be in relationship with Jesus. And I think Paul, when you look at this, and he's talking about that sense of sharp focus, of that intensity of God saying, listen, you know, I take hold of that which took hold of me, God taking hold of me. This sort of ferocious but just gentle but ocean tide of love that just swept me up. It took hold of me. And when God takes hold of you, that level of intensity takes over. In other words, you become intense because it's reached you first, because that sense of pursuit and an amazing act of God that you that wants you, that wants to draw you into relationship, it stirs the soul. If we let it. If we recognize that ongoing pursuit of God. And you know that when you're allowing that ongoing pursuit of God, when you allow that intensity to continually reach to you and you respond to it, you know that you're changing. You know. Do you know how you know? Do you know how you're growing in the Christian faith when that comes to you and you accept the presence and the pursuit of God? Do you know what begins to change in your heart and in your mind? You start changing the way you think about things. No longer do you look at life's decisions as a myriad of different options of people-pleasing, and maybe I'll take a little bit of that and a bit of this. Everything comes down to a very sharp focus. What pleases God? Does this please the Lord, or does it not? Is this what God wants in my life, or is it not? And you know that that activity happens and comes upon you when you begin to realize that more and more this exclusive relationship with Jesus that he calls us into, it's not mixed in with anyone else. It is my heart focus is on you, Lord, on Jesus, my hope, my desires, everything that I am. It's not on my family, it's not on my job, it's not on my finances. You are the main object. You are my focus. But there's a problem, isn't there? When we talk about living life with a measure of intensity and focus that sort of comes in and reflects outwards, because we don't like using the word intense, do we? You know, the only positive time I could think when we use the word intense in a context is when, you know, in the Olympics, or maybe you watch the athletics recently, and someone's running along and you're like, wow, they've got a real intense look on their face. They really want to win the prize. But most of the time, when we use the word intense, it's in a negative way, isn't it? Perhaps there's a new girl or boy, whoever it is, who starts work and you come in and you meet a colleague and you say, oh, have you met the new person? And they say, yeah, they're a bit intense. And immediately loads of red flags go off in your mind. You're like, oh, okay. There's an alarm bell there. Have I got the energy? This is going to be a bit consuming. I don't know if I want to be spending time. Do I really want to get to know them? Oh no, we've got an intense person who's here in amongst the workforce. Yeesh. But in the same way, no one wants to be that intense person, because you know everyone else wants to avoid you. When we talk about having an intense personality and people who we describe as intense, no one wants to be that person either. And so we struggle when Paul is talking about, hey, you know, we need to have an intense life. We need to be intense people. Immediately we're like, ooh. I think the other thing that probably puts us off, particularly as Christians, is when we hold an image of intense people, sometimes we can relate it to people who are very truth-orientated in the Christian family. Sometimes they're called fundamentalists. Sometimes they're just called very eager, passionate people who are just very, very passionate about the Bible, but not about people. And so what you see happens is that often they'll come along and will maybe rationalize a sort of biblical outlook, but not with very great sort of implications about honoring other people. And they're intense people. And often we sit there and we look at that Christian life and we think, well, I don't want to be that intense because I'll end up being like them. But here's the reality. Those people aren't intense enough. Those people aren't intense enough. Because to be an intense person is also to be intense about being humble, being graced with humility that flows from the gospel. To be intense is to be sharp focused, to take life seriously, to make decisions that cause a plan to weigh up things and say, where am I going in life? Actually, where is it the trajectory of what is happening? Because actually God has asked the questions of you first. He's interrupted your life. And has changed it and wants you to change your focus. I just wonder this morning, are we letting that pursuit of God's love towards us take hold? Are we allowing that chasing of God and that sense of relationship and drawing us in? Are we allowing it, that intensity, to mold upon our hearts? Do we allow the Spirit to work it and to make real that sense of what Paul is talking about, that Jesus says, he's making me his own? Do we look at the cross as we reflected around the table and see that he does make me his own, even though, despite my sin, despite my shame, he makes me his own? When you begin to look at Jesus on the cross and you see that sense of reveling in the glory of God, of what he has done for us, it actually counteracts against that thought of negativity that can rob us of living a focused life. You know, one of the biggest barriers is we are talking about the 10-second rule this morning. That when we're responding to the Spirit, because the 10-second rule is about actually having, what does it mean to have a focused Christian life? To be shaped in a particular way, it begins to put something in practice for us to mold around what that looks like. But one of the biggest barriers sometimes in following the prompting and the leading and even in growing in our Christian faith is not just necessarily hearing the voice of God. It's that deep down, when we want to do things and when we choose to do things and when we make the sacrifice and the decisions in our life, we want someone to take notice. We want the glory. We want that sense of being held up and looking. You know, that's why the cross almost rescues us from that, because actually it's all about him. It's not about me. But sometimes we do make it too much about us. And when we do that, it's because we want people to see. We want people to know the sacrifices we're making. We want people to know that actually when I was really tired last night and I heard the Spirit speaking to me, just saying, one more chapter, Dave, one more chapter, that they knew how tired and how drained I was, that I pushed myself through. And in that moment, I just spent time with God and just responded in the 10 seconds, just, okay, another chapter. And that's the reality of the Spirit life. It's fashioned in the small things. It's fashioned in the bits that no one sees. And yet, deep down, we want people to see. We want recognition. There's a great story in the 10-second rule book of a guy who'd heard the teaching at the church. And so he was a businessman. He flew first class a lot. And he was sitting there in the airport. And all of a sudden, he's got his first class ticket. He's going to travel and he sees this old lady who's struggling with her bags in the airport. And she comes and she's just about to sit in the economy bit of the passenger lounge. And he's about to go through and he turns around and he looks and there's that 10-second rule moment as he just senses the Lord saying, listen, give her your first class ticket. And so he does that. He goes and talks to her and says, let's go to the front desk. We'll change it up. I think you could really do with coming into the first class lounge, enjoying the space on the flight. You go and do it. And do you know what he said? He said, to my guilt and to my shame, the only thing I could think of and hope for was, as I sat there on the economy class, in the economy tight seat, was that the air stewardess would come on the tannoy and say, Mr. Jones, who helped that old lady, you are so wonderful. You need to be upgraded to first class. Come along and be with us. We dream, don't we, of the dramatic moments. Do you know why we dream of the dramatic moments in faith? It's so that people give us the recognition. When you're thinking about the 10-second rule, it's like, wow, wouldn't it be great if just maybe in that 10 seconds I could pray for someone who's coming out the train station and they would be healed and that would be amazing. Wouldn't it be good that God would work upon them? Yes, it would. But isn't there a deep-seated reality that really it's a story to tell about you? I wonder. To grow in the spiritual life, to be focused and to have that sense of dedication and intensity worked out in a way that makes us flourish, is that often we do a lot of things in the quiet and in the mundane and without that recognition. But the only thing that's person who sees is the Lord. And yet Paul says that's all that matters. That's my focus. That's who I look to. Michael Johnson, the Olympic gold medal winner, champion, he talks about his life and his training as he was going for those gold medals. And he says, you know what? He said, there's no cameras when it's raining and you're on the track. And you're doing another lap. And you're putting yourself through another process. He said, you know what? There's no one cheering you on as you go for that another bowl of salad when you really desire the donut. And he said, there's no one cheering you on as you say goodbye to your family and you say, well, I'll see you in 2 weeks. He said, everything is done in order to get that prize, the sacrifices, the things that people make. He said, it's a life choice. It's a focus. Well, Paul talks about gaining the prize, and in verses 7 and 8 that are on the screen, he says this: whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And Paul talks about the prize. Do you hear what he's talking about? Do you see what his focus is? That actually, whatever were gains, whatever was considered profitable before, I consider loss. Everything, because it's all about the worth of knowing him. We use the 10-second rules because it stirs this very ideal, a principle that helps us focus on knowing Jesus, responding in the moment, not because it's good to witness, not because it's good just to love other people, but because it's good to make known the reality of Jesus in us. His love working in our hearts that causes a response, causes a focused life. And so as we think, as we continue to apply this rule, as we work it out in our lives, know that this is the reason why. Because in his intensities it meets us, it comes out, knowing Jesus. We're going to tie up this series when we get to a few weeks in November, a week after Remembrance Sunday. And what I would love to have is an opportunity for people to share testimony. Because I know there's already been stories of where people have responded in the moment, whether it's in family life, whether it's in personal life, that would be a great encouragement to the church. So when I get back from holiday, as much as there are other emails that people will email me about, that's fine, it's part of the job. I would love to have emails of testimonies and say, Dave, I'd love to share. When it comes to the 17th of November, can I tell what the Lord has done as we just thought about responding in the moment, whether it's big or whether it's small? And so we can share what it means to know Jesus and to see that outworked from what's happened. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you do pursue us. And Lord, you don't give up. We thank you, Father, that you're knocking on the doors of our hearts, Lord, of those around us. And we thank you, Lord, that you do. So great is your love, so wide is your grace. And pray, help us, Lord, not to be burdened by shame or by guilt, but, Lord, to receive that hand that is extended to us, to know who it is that reaches out, who shapes our life, and who is our focus. In Jesus' name, amen.